3 weeks ago when I was sitting in the waiting room waiting to go into surgery, there was another gentleman who was there killing time much more effectively than I was, and he was doing a crossword puzzle from the newspaper, and I noticed that he was doing it in ink. Now, while I have great admiration for those who are accomplished at crossword puzzles, I've never been very good at them. Looking for words that fit just so in a space is a wonderfully challenging kind of puzzle. The challenge today is a six-letter word meaning change. And if you were listening close to Barry reading Luke's Gospel, you've got it. It's a word that most people don't like to hear. The word I'm talking about is repent. Let me share with you a little parable that you may have heard before. It seems that an unscrupulous painting contractor was out letting a contract for painting a small little local church. And the bid he submitted was ridiculously low, but the trustees, being like trustees always are, they couldn't resist the prospect. And so they accepted his bid. The contractor went out then and he watered down the paint that he bought to the point where, even with that low bid, he was making a good amount of money. Well, buckets of that watery paint in hand, he went to work on that little church. And he felt pretty good about it when he finished. The church looked beautiful and he stepped back to admire his work and his deception. As he stood there, a sudden storm blew up and the rain came down in torrents, washing the paint right off the church and onto the grass. The contractor was frantic and he yelled out, "Oh God, what can I do?" And to his surprise, a voice boomed out of the cloud, "Repaint and thin no more." So the whole sermon was built around that joke. So the tragedy is that too many of us resemble the painter in our faith life. We think that we're covering ourselves pretty thoroughly, but the paint of our repentance is often just a tad thin. We don't like to think about it because we get that guilty feeling. But repentance is much more than a case of the guilt. When Jesus talked with those folks in Luke's Gospel about repentance, he was trying to get at the core of faith life. They wanted to assign guilt because in their mindset, every action needs to have a consequence. You see, many who came to Jesus for healing saw some sort of connection between sin and illness. Over and over again, Jesus says that there is more to this than just a simple equation. God's word to Isaiah comes to mind. "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts not your thoughts." Peter Gomes, chaplain and professor at Harvard and the Bible lecturer at our National Association meeting a number of years ago, puts his finger on something. Listen to his words. He says, "The fact of sin is not at question, nor is the fact of death. And sin still has the capacity to lead to death. But it is not so much that sin itself kills, as it is that the refusal to turn from sin, the denial of repentance, sets one up to lead a useless life and suffer a meaningless death." Jesus is interested not in establishing the cause of death, but rather in determining the terms of a life worth living. And the only way to do that is to confess and repent of sin. The goal of repentance or conversion, then, isn't to make us feel bad about ourselves or to wallow in guilt. The goal of conversion is about accepting ourselves where we are, and realizing that we're called to be different, that we're called to be renewed, to be changed. Conversion is about having a life worth living and making the changes to have it. I think that the word for repentance or conversion in Greek is a word metanoia. And it's quite a powerful word. Metanoia literally means a change of mind. Now, when Jesus calls people to repentance, he's calling them to a radical return to life in God. To experience repentance is to move away from all those things that keep us from God. Jesus' teaching and his very life proclaim an unconditional turning to God. Jesus isn't just interested in people turning from things that are downright evil. He's after a whole change, a conversion, a repentance from anything that puts conditions on living life in conformity with God's will for us. And you know, we can't make such radical change in direction alone. Any of us who have undertaken a diet or an exercise program know that that so-called willpower it's a shaky commodity. It's in short supply. The good Lord knows how often I've dieted throughout my life. I've lost and regained whole people. And I'll tell you, willpower isn't what did it. A number of years ago, I went from 299 pounds to 199 pounds. What made the difference for me was the overwhelming encouragement that my friends and my family provided for me. In my weight loss, others encouraged me, and they modeled good behavior in terms of diet. In the spiritual life, such a model is Christ. When we open ourselves to a relationship with Christ, it makes a difference in who we are. In fact, we can't encounter Christ and remain the same. All of our relationships, but especially our relationship with God, bring transformation in our lives. Now, there's a 14-letter word that means change. And our relationship with God and others also brings, if they're healthy, liberation. A 10-letter word for change. You see, with change, regardless of how many letters you used to describe it, comes both choice and responsibility. One of my mantras throughout my career has been that the freedom of a Christian is a freedom to, not just a freedom from. The change that God works in our lives gives us the freedom to love, to give of ourselves in true service, to open ourselves to relate to others without fear. The freedom, the change that relationship with God works in our lives is the freedom to be. When we open ourselves to encounter God in the person of Jesus Christ, it makes a difference. It brings change. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a gentleman by the name of Lloyd Douglas, who was a congregational minister and a novelist. And he confronted this issue of change that Christ brings. In his book, The Robe, the centurion Marcellus, who was in charge of the Lord's crucifixion, returns to his wife Diana. And there's something very different about him. Diana speaks. She says, "What I feared was that it might somehow affect your life, and mine too." It is a beautiful story, Marcellus, a beautiful mystery. Let it remain so. We don't have to understand it, and we don't have to do anything about it, do we? Let us plan to live, each for the other, just as if this hadn't happened. She waited a long time for his reply, and his face was drawn and his eyes were transfixed to the far horizon. Diana's slim fingers traced a pattern on the back of his hand. But he says, It has affected my life, darling. I can't go on as if it hadn't happened. What have you thought of doing? Diana's voice was unsteady. I don't know yet, he replied, half to himself. But I know I have a duty to perform. It's not clear what I am to do, but I couldn't go back to living as I did. Not even if I tried, I couldn't. You see, once we have seen the face of God, how can we return to what we've always seen? Even if we try, we can't be the same. As the character Marcellus discovered, change brings choice. The prophet Isaiah asks Israel, why do you choose that which is substandard and non-nourishing? God offers a whole new array of choices, of possibilities that bring real nourishment and empower us for a life of loving freedom. Why do people make these poor choices? I think largely because they're comfortable. They're stuck in their habits, and you know how hard it is to move when you've lived somewhere for a long time. We accumulate stuff, and stuff is hard to move. It's the same with habits. They're the stuff we've picked up in a lifetime of living and now find difficult to move or to let go. Still, I think it's important for us to realize that conversion isn't something that just happens once and that's it. So as life is a continual process of growth and change, so too is the Christian life. When we think of repentance or conversion, we must begin to see it for what it is, growth and development. Christian life, then, is about living life in a new Godward direction. It's a life of continuous conversion with each new day bringing new freedom in God. Now, some of you know already that my attitude towards exercise and diet is not, I'm getting a look, is not what all as it should be. I see exercise and diet as a real burden. What I really need is a metanoia, a change of mind, so that my attitude matches my goal of healthy living. Now that change isn't going to come in a flash. It's going to take time and effort and donut therapy. Well, it's no different for the life of faith. God tells us through Isaiah that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. If we're going to attune ourselves to ways and thoughts so radically different from our own, we need to take time and work at it. Yes, everything needs a beginning. We've got to start somewhere. But the process takes a lifetime. Because God's ways and thoughts are so different from ours, God is more patient with us than we are with ourselves or with others. Like a gardener, God knows that it takes time for a life to bear fruit. The wonder of God's love for us is expressed in God's patience with us as we try and try and try to become the people that God intended us to be. We're about to enter the season of Lent. And Lent is a time that is designed to have us ask the questions about what really matters to us. God keeps encouraging us to ask the questions, to look for the answers, to discover who it is that we're called to become. Repentance is in many ways turning toward God's grace and accepting it. Grace is God's gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We only need to turn toward it and accept it. And then we live. And to live means that all of our relationships change when grace becomes a part of us. See, when grace becomes a part of us and each day of life is seen as an opportunity for growth and change, then we know that we're living the Christian life. Long ago, that opportunity presented itself to the captain of a slave ship, a man by the name of John Newton. Amazing grace turned his life around, saving a man who saw himself as a wretch. So you see, change can happen if we open our hearts to the sweet sound of God's grace. So on those days when we've watered down the paint of our faith life and we're exposed for what we are, God's grace is there. God's grace is there calling us to repent and sin no more. God's grace is there calling us to come and just be in God's presence, accepting His grace. Repent, which means we simply turn toward God and accept that gift of grace. And then we can live. Amen.